saying The Pursuit of Happiness. Yeah, a few nods, a few hands. It's an old movie. But yeah, it's a good movie with Will Smith. I guess the reason for showing it today introduces our theme for Colossians, which is all about fullness of life, fullness in Christ. And I guess that movie gives us a little taste of Hollywood's definition of the full life, the life of happiness. In fact, as I was driving up here this morning, short drive, I probably should walk, in those 2 minutes, ABC radio was on, and the question that they were discussing this morning was happiness in life. Where do you find happiness? So here we are, having a listen to what Colossians has to say about happiness. Well, not so much happiness, more fullness, completeness, satisfaction in life. Let me pray as we listen to God's word taught. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that today we can gather together to hear your word both read and taught. And we do pray that you would indeed teach us by your Spirit, not only today but in the weeks ahead, as we open this New Testament letter of Colossians. Help us to understand your word, but not only to understand, but by the power of your Spirit to be changed by it and move to live it out in our day-to-day lives. We pray this so that we may honour and please you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we start a new series in Colossians. Is there an image before that, Mark? There it is, fullness in Christ. There we go, fullness of life. This week I also Googled fullness of life and was given the following advice. Living life to the fullest means continually reaching out for newer, richer, deeper life-changing experiences. It means using those experiences as a means for personal growth and pushing the boundaries of yourself mentally, spiritually, and intellectually for the betterment of yourself and the world at large. Sound all right? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Maybe slightly different language to what we might use from the Bible. If you really want to live life to the fullest, make a habit of always reaching for new experiences that push you to grow. And when you're growing and your growth is having a positive influence on others, you'll know you're truly maximizing your life. So fullness equals maximizing your life, mainly through new experiences and personal growth. It's kind of, I think, where it heads from a world's perspective. Most of the statements that I found were along these kinds of lines. And over the next 8 weeks, as I said, we're going to hear what the Bible has to say about fullness of life. As we'll see, fullness in Christ is central to the message of Colossians. The letter begins with Paul's greeting. It tells a bit about the author of the letter and its recipient, so let me read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So just to jump in there, we might say there's dual authorship here, not just the apostle Paul, but Timothy's a co-author. Verse 2, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. More literally, it says to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So likely referring to Jewish and non-Jewish Gentile Christians respectively. And Colossae, where is it? First century. You'll see there, north of the Mediterranean. Jerusalem, down the bottom there, up around the Mediterranean, there's Colossae, first century. So it gives you some idea of where we're talking about. And the greeting is Paul's usual Christian greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Okay? That's the greeting. And he launches into a thanksgiving, which is quite typical for Paul. Most of his letters begin straight after the greeting with a thanksgiving. And he says, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Okay, so three key things that he is thankful for: faith, love, and hope. Paul is thankful to God because he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, that is, their active trust in him, seen in their love for all Christians, whether Jew or non-Jew, in Colossae or Corinth, in Rome or Jerusalem. And of course, their love is Christ-like love, active and practical and sacrificial. And notice verse 5, their faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, I find this interesting because normally I would think that our hope as Christians springs from our faith. I'd normally think faith first and then you have hope for the future in Jesus. But Paul puts it the other way around. He says, when we hear about the hope of heaven in the gospel through the death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf, that hope that we hear about produces faith. Knowing the future Christ has for us, we trust him and love him. And we love his people. So, to begin, we want to learn from the Apostle Paul in terms of thanksgiving. When we think of our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ here, we ought to be filled with thanksgiving to God. For it is God who has given each one of us faith, love, and hope. These are not attributes or virtues that we self-develop. They are God-given, gracious gifts. So we are thankful and ought to express our thanks to God in our prayers, whether in our personal prayers or in our corporate prayers here at church. Thanksgiving should mark our prayers, even in situations that are far from perfect. Paul sets an example of this. If you think about the Corinthian church, not the Colossian church, but the Corinthian church, and all of the problems that were going on in that particular church, and troublesome members and so on, Paul still gives thanks as his starting point in the letter to the Corinthians. So I think we can learn from that, even though we as a church or individuals are far from perfect, we can give thanks for the good things of faith, love, and hope that God has given. In fact, even for ourselves, we're praying for ourselves rather than just focusing on all of the imperfections and the sins and the needs and the wants. We can think of the good that God is doing in us and the good that God has given to us. Not to puff ourselves up in our own estimation of ourselves, but to acknowledge what God is doing in us and what he is giving us. Giving thanks to him for his work in and through us. But thanksgiving, really, really important. Now, let's return to our verses to see where faith, love, and hope come from. Verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So, the gospel. Front and center. What do we learn about the gospel in these verses? Just in these verses that are on the screen, 5 and 6, we learn that it is a message, a true message, in fact. We hear that it is a message that you hear. You have to hear it. Someone needs to tell it to you. It has to be taught. Hear it on the radio, hear it in church, hear it through a friend. You've got to hear it. It's a message that comes to you. How does it come? Well, let's read on. hear how it came to the Colossian Christians at least. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel came to Colossae through Epaphras, who was a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Timothy. So we might call Epaphras an evangelist. He was a local. He was from Colossae. So he's a local evangelist, a homegrown evangelist, we're told in chapter 4. So it is a message, the gospel is a message that comes through a messenger. It's also described here as God's grace at the end of verse 6. Something to be understood, something to be learned, in fact, in verse 7. It is a powerful, living and active message that bears fruit, particularly the fruit of faith, love, and hope. And it grows throughout the whole world, verse 6. It's like an unstoppable wild vine, a grapevine that grows and bears fruit, a living organism. And the gospel is bearing fruit and growing not just out there in the big wide world, it's also bearing fruit and growing locally. Back then in Colossae, here today in Terre Hills. Wherever we see faith in Christ, love for fellow Christians, and the hope of heaven, there is the fruit of the growing gospel vine. So here in Terre Hills, or at least at St. Paul's, the gospel, as far as I understand, was planted by Miss Karis Young. Those who know the history, the few nods, yes. With an open-air Sunday school in 1940. Where did that take place, Steve? Under the tree out the front here? And its growth, the growth of the gospel, and its fruit bearing has continued under faithful minister of Christ over the years, including Canon DJ Knox. I think his name's on here somewhere. Yes, a memorial to Canon DJ Knox. There you go, this lecture. And he came preaching the gospel here at Karis Young's invitation. Began the first service in Terre Hills Community Centre. Is that correct? Not here. Community Centre in 1954. And since then, not just clergy, but local homegrown ministers of the gospel, preachers, teachers, Bible study leaders, evangelists, and so on, have faithfully continued. And for over 40 years, with the ministry of the gospel front and centre, there has been the fruit of faith in Christ, love of the brethren, and heavenly hope, for which we give thanks to God. And we pray for more. More growth, more fruit as the gospel grows like a wild vine. We pray just as the Apostle Paul does. He goes from thanksgiving to prayer. This is our final heading. The point's quite long. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. and joyfully giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That is very wordy, isn't it? It's a very wordy prayer. It'd be hard to concentrate if he was leading us in prayer with those wordy words. So anyway, let's break it down. Firstly, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, verse 9 leads Paul and Timothy to firstly give thanks to God for the Colossian Christians, we've seen that, and secondly, to pray for them. And you'll notice it's not just once or twice that Paul and Timothy pray for the Colossians, not occasionally, but he says, we have not stopped praying for you. Constant commitment to prayer for them. As Paul writes this, he's imprisoned in Rome, one of his prison letters. He's got a lot of time on his hands, I guess, which means he can pray a lot. Rather than feeling sorry for himself, he writes to the churches and he prays and he prays and he prays. Maybe your circumstances of life allow you to commit large chunks of time to praying. Paul wasn't just praying for the Colossian Christians, he would have been praying for all the churches that he planted and the ones he didn't plant, like church in Colossians, he didn't plant it, Epaphras did. Perhaps you can commit to praying unceasingly for our church and other churches that you and we together are connected to, other ministries and missions that we support. All of us should be committed to praying for these things, especially me as the pastor set aside for the ministry of word and prayer, not just the ministry of the word, ministry of the word and prayer. And all of us who lead ministries, particularly being particularly committed to praying for those we lead. And what can we be praying for them? What can we be praying for our church, for those we lead? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us an excellent model here, focusing in on these words here. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So here is a great prayer to be praying for our church, for me to be praying for every single one of you, for you to be praying for the people, the children, the youth that you lead, for you to be praying for one another, for you to be praying for your children and for your grandchildren, continually asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. As Christians, God has worked in us by the power of his Spirit through the message of the gospel to give us faith in Christ, love for him and God and our Christian family and for all the people. And he has given us the hope of heaven. By the Spirit, we know the Father through the Son. By the Spirit, we know that we are loved by Jesus and we are compelled to love him and obey his commands. We love God with all our heart, or we seek to, by the Spirit, love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. And we know that the love of God and love of neighbour is fleshed out by God's commands. God's word, both Old Testament and New, old fulfilled in the new, teaches us, reveals to us how God wants us to live as his people. So as we pray, asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, we're asking God to give us an understanding of his word in every aspect of his life, of our life. Not so that we have all the answers in our head and know what the right thing to do is in every situation. We do need to know, but it's verse 10, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. We want to know God's will so that we can do God's will. So we pray, Lord, help me to understand your will so that I can do your will. Give me the wisdom and understanding that comes from your Spirit as I read your word, as I listen to your word taught, that in every aspect of life I can live it out and please you in it. That's the prayer. That's the crux of Paul's prayer. The remainder of the prayer really unpacks that. It unpacks what a life worthy of the Lord looks like. The Lord who graciously saved us. Let's just break it down a little bit more. How can I live a life that pleases the one who saved me? One, bearing fruit in every good work. Two, growing in the knowledge of God. Three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that we may have great endurance and patience when things get hard. Praying that God will keep us going and keep us faithful and obedient even through hard times. And four, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That's what a life that pleases the Lord who saved us looks like. Now remember, this is, of course, is a prayer. I can't do these four things by myself. I cannot bear fruit myself. I cannot grow in the knowledge of God by myself, my cleverness of mind. I cannot and will not be strong enough on my own to endure the trials and temptations that are coming my way in the future. I will not be a joyful and thankful person. I'll be a cranky old man without the Spirit of God working in me to make me joyful and thankful. Without prayer, constant prayer, asking God to work in me, and without your prayers, asking God to work in me. Well, we can only live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way by the power of his Spirit, so we pray. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our family, but we pray for each other. We can take Paul's prayer here and pray each bit of it, line by line. Speaking of which, the commercial break. We're going to pray here on Tuesday night. As a church, we'll be well spaced and we'll pray together. So if you're able to come up here on Tuesday night at 8 p.m, we will pray together as we normally do on the first Tuesday of each term. Pray for the term ahead. Let me finish with our hope in the gospel. Go back. Before I wrap up, there's two more verses in our section, verse 13 and 14 of Colossians 1. They unpack how it is that we have our hope as Christians. It reminds us why we are those who joyfully give thanks to the Father in every circumstance of life. It really takes us back to where we began this talk, the hope of heaven found in the gospel, the hope that produces faith and love. So let me read verse 12, 13, 14 to finish. I'll go back to verse 12. Yeah, there it is. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So there is our hope. We are heirs of the kingdom of light. We're going to share in the inheritance of the Old Testament saints. The faithful Jews will be there with Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel and all the prophets, all of God's faithful people, old and new. How so? Because we're good people. No, because we are religious. No, verse 13. For he, God our Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has saved us. It's God who's redeemed us. And I'm going to say a lot more about this in the next week and in the weeks ahead as we dig deeper into fullness and the fullness of life that's found in Christ alone. But now, for this morning, we are reminded of the gospel of grace. God rescues us. Our Father has redeemed us. Our sins are forgiven through the Son's death. And he is risen. His kingdom, the kingdom of light, is eternal and everlasting. And we are heirs of his kingdom by grace. We have a hope that is sure, a hope that changes everything, a hope in the gospel that by the power of the Spirit produces the fruit of faith and love, for which we give thanks to God and we pray. Let me finish with this prayer. May God our Father fill us all with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord who has saved us and please him in every way. Amen.